Joel chapter 3, we come to verse 18 to verse 21. We come to this message, the certainty of eternal blessing. Let us remember that Joel was one of six prophets of Judah, six minor prophets of Judah, because their writings are shorter than those of the major prophets. Joel prophesied in the year 820 BC. That was many years before 722 BC and 586 BC. These two latter dates must be remembered. In the year 722 BC, the Assyrians in the north came down and attacked the northern nation of Ephraim. So remember, Israel had already split into two. The northern 10 tribes were known as Ephraim after the bigger tribe. The southern 2 tribes were named after Judah, the bigger tribe. So Ephraim was attacked by the Assyrians who came down from the north and took away these people and scattered them everywhere until they lost their identity. People from elsewhere were brought in and they intermarried with a few Jews remaining, producing the Samaritans of the Lord's day. So that was in the year 722 BC when the Assyrians came down to attack. Then in the year 586 BC, from the northeast came the Babylonians to attack the southern nation of Judah and taking them away to Babylon. Very few remained, and they were away 70 years before some of them returned to rebuild Jerusalem. So that was in the year 586 BC when the Babylonians attacked. So long before 586 BC, long before 722 BC, Joel was prophesying around about the year 820 BC. At that time, swarms of locusts attacked the nation. One swarm after another came and landed. The locusts, the big grasshoppers, came and ate away the things. And it was a national disaster, because when all the crops were destroyed, the nation will be in famine. Sure enough, the remaining stocks all dried up and fire broke out, making the situation worse. In this national tragedy, Joel prophesied and gave a series of messages. We have attempted to identify the messages and studied them. So we have studied a number of his messages. In chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 20, we have the tragedy of spiritual insensitivity. God's people sometimes can become insensitive from a spiritual point of view, such that what God is trying to say to us, we do not get, such that we are so concerned about other things and fail to be concerned about spiritual things. Then in chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 17, we have the tragedy of spiritual short-sightedness. When we are short-sighted, we cannot see far. That's why many of us need glasses to see. Short-sightedness is a handicap. And when you are spiritually short-sighted, you can't see far. You see only the things that are near as real, and you fail to see that spiritual things further down the line are as real. And then in chapter 2, verse 18 to verse 27, we have the blessing of repenting before God. The message of the Bible is always the same. We need to repent of our sin. Make a break with sin and turn back to God for mercy. And God will certainly bless. Then in chapter 2, verse 28 to verse 32, we have the blessing of trusting in God's promises. God promised the people of Israel that there will come a time down the line when spiritual blessings of the most unusual kind will be poured down upon his people. Therefore, they have a role to play, an important and privileged role to play. They must remain faithful and look forward to that great day And we know that that passage refers to this gospel age, which began with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and which will end with signs and wonders in the heavenly realms when Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. And we therefore live in this gospel age such that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. After that, we learned of the certainty of judgment, chapter 3, verse 1 to 17. And today, we come to the closing passage, the certainty of eternal blessing. So what have we learned? The tragedy of spiritual insensitivity, the tragedy of spiritual short-sightedness. We have learned also the blessing of repenting before God and the blessing of trusting in God's promises. Then we come to learn of the certainty of judgment and followed by today's message, the certainty of eternal blessing. Blessing of the eternal kind has been promised to us. It is a tremendous encouragement to all who believe. We live in a world that is full of sin, full of toil and trials. Our life is full of pain and sorrow. Our faith is often tested. Temporal things tend to lure us and draw us away, such that often the true believer struggles over his faith. Now, is there hope in the future? Why must we persevere in our faith? Now, this closing message attempts to answer these questions. The answer to these questions are provided, and we may best study this closing message by looking at three things. We ask the question, when, what, and how. We first ask the question, when will the promised blessing come? Then we will ask the question, what will happen when that time comes? And finally, we will answer the question, how are we then to live now? So, in the first section, let us consider when the promised blessing will come. Look at verse 18, we are told, and it will come to pass in that day. A day in the Bible often represents a period of time, and so here, it is quite clear as we proceed that it is not meant to be one day, literal day only. It is a period of time. In that day. But when will that period of time begin? Now, if we were to just focus on this last passage in Joel, we might forget that it is part of a whole book written by Joel. Now, we want to remember that this last part is only part of the whole, and therefore we need to remember what has been said before that. And at the very least, we must look a few verses before this present passage. And in verse 14, we are told, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. When we studied that passage, we learned that that was a figurative picture of Judgment Day. It was not the literal gathering of all the nations in the world in that particular place in Israel to fight against God. No. Rather, it is a picture language used to symbolize the gathering of all the nations before the Lord Jesus Christ to be judged. And that will be a great day of decision in which their final destiny will be determined. And when would that happen? Since it will happen when the Lord returns to judge the world, the period we are looking at today is the period after that judgment. And look again at verse 14. It says, for the day of the Lord is near. And we know that the expression, the day of the Lord, is used in the scripture to refer to the day of judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to judge the whole world. Now, we look next at verse 15. It says, the sun and moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness. Now, this must be compared with what we have learned in the earlier passage in chapter 2, when there is this promised gospel age that will come. It will begin with signs and wonders among God's people. It will end with signs and wonders in the heavenly realm. And this period of time will be the period in which whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And look at how the end of this period is described. Look at verse 32 of chapter 2. He says, and it shall, sorry, look at verse 31 in chapter 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into the blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now comparing verse 15 and chapter 2, verse 31 with what we are studying now, we come to realize that this period of time spoken of by the Lord in which blessing of the eternal kind is promised must occur after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, after the sun and the moon turned up, after he has come in person and where all eyes will be focused upon him because he alone is light, he alone will be seen by everyone. The whole universe will turn up to focus attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the bright shining light. He will come and judge the world. After the judgment, then will begin this period of blessing. Okay? So that is how we identify that period from Joel's prophecy. Now, the Bible is given by God, although written by a number of human authors. Because God is the ultimate author, we know that the Bible speaks with one voice. Every part of the Bible fits into one another. The Bible never contradicts itself. If ever you find any contradiction, it must be because you have failed to understand correctly. It is not because the Bible is contradictory. So we want to compare with other portions of Scripture which speak of the same subject. And if you would only turn with me a few more pages on to the second last book of the Old Testament. Remember, it is the Old Testament we are talking about. So turn to the second last book, which is Zechariah. And look at chapter 14 of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Now look at verse 1. We are told there, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. So the day of the Lord is referred to. And we know that the day of the Lord is a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge the world. Now look at verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. The same imagery of fighting a battle as was given in Joel. And then, in verse 6, look at verse 6 of Zechariah 14. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. Now, again, the same idea that the sun and the moon, the stars, will be dimmed. And all the attention will be focused on Jesus Christ, the bright shining light, who has come to judge the world. Okay? So the imagery of the nations being gathered for battle and the imagery of the universe becoming dark with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ have been the same in Joel and in Zechariah. And similarly, if you were to compare with other parts of the Bible, you see the same thing being spoken of. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 12, we see the same idea of the moon and the sun not giving out their light when the day arrives. Okay? Now, another idea given in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, is that of water, plentiful water flowing. Look at verse 8 of Zechariah 14. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. So water will never stop. Water will never be frozen. Water, fresh water will flow everywhere throughout the land. Now water in the Bible often refers to the blessing of God, the blessing of the Holy Spirit. When we come to trust in Christ, rivers of living water will flow from our belly. So the water mentioned in Zechariah is the water of blessing. And if you are able later on, when you go home, you try to look through Ezekiel chapter 47, and you see the same idea of a river of water. Ezekiel is asked to go into the river, and as he walks, it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And it shows to us that there is plentiful of water, and God wants to bless us. And His blessing is so abundant that we will not be able to take it all in. And often God gives us only as we are able to bear. It is not that He withholds His blessing. He wants to bless us abundantly. He wants to fill our cup full. But often our cup is so small. He fills until it overflows. If you have a bigger cup, you will be able to contain more. And God's blessing will never end. He wants to bless His people. And the same idea of blessing is given concerning our life in heaven. Now if you turn with me now to the last book, the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and to the last chapter, Revelation chapter 22. And look at verse 1 and verse 2. We are told in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 and verse 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So you see, here is a picture of the heavenly Jerusalem, in which there is this river of water, clear crystal living water flowing, and on both sides are streets, and on the streets, by the streets are the trees, which grow and produce fruit every season, every month, and the trees have leaves that are for the healing of the nations. Now this speaks of God's eternal blessing when we arrive in heaven. And we know that this is a reference to the gathered church, when the church becomes perfect and complete, when all believers are gathered in heaven. And this is actually referred to in the earlier chapter of Revelation. Look at the Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Now we are told in verse 2, Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this is the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, a beautiful city that descended from heaven to earth. Okay? Now look at verse 22 of that same chapter. Verse 22 of chapter 21. We are told, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. So, put all this together, you come to realize, on the last day, after Jesus Christ has judged the world, when all the wicked have been consigned to hell for eternal punishment, those who remain are the Lord's people. And the Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the present earth and the present skies and universe will all be melted down, and the new heavens and the new earth will be created, in which dwells only righteousness. And it is there that we find the believers. We are told in Revelation chapter 21 that the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, descended from heaven onto earth. So the church, the gathered people of God, will be on this new earth. So heaven will be on earth, and earth will be in heaven. There will be no more separation. Where God's people are on the new earth, there God will be in the new heaven, because earth will be in heaven. Okay? So that is the situation. And the river of clear crystal water flowing out from the temple, from the throne, There is no temple there, but there is a throne on which is seated the Lamb of God. Out of that throne will flow the river of water that gives life to everyone, that gives healing to all the nations. So that is what is described for us. Now, so what is being described for us is therefore the eternal blessing of God in heaven after Jesus Christ has come to judge the world. So that then answers the question, when will the promised blessing come? It will come after the judgment, after Jesus Christ has returned to judge the world. So when we read verse 18, and it will come to pass in that day, we understand it like that. It is clear from Joel's prophecy, it is clear from comparison with other passages of the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. That period of time will come after the judgment of the world, after the Lord Jesus Christ has returned to judge the whole world, after the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. It will be then that the blessing of God begins. It will last forever. Now we ask next the question, what will happen when that period arrives, when that time comes? Now verse 18 of Joel chapter 3 goes on to say that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. Now, again, we must understand this as figurative description of spiritual blessing. Now, this is not literal language. This is figurative language. The mountains and the hills were not popular with the Jews. When they occupied the promised land, they occupied the plains. They tried to cultivate the plains. And they fought the remaining tribes of Canaan. They were supposed to be destroyed altogether by the Israelites. But we know the story. The Israelites were sluggish. The Israelites were tired of battle. And the Israelites were disobedient to God. And so many of the tribes remained, and they were driven up to the mountains. The mountains were therefore for their enemies. The mountains were full of wild trees. And in the desert region, the mountains were bare and rocky. So the mountains and the hills were not places to cultivate. But in Joel's prophecy, we are told, the mountains shall drip with new wine. Now, this is not strong alcoholic drink. This is new wine. In other words, they are grape juice. So where does the new wine come from? From grapes. So if the mountain is flowing with plentiful of new wine, it means that the mountain is growing with plentiful grapes. And if it's growing with plentiful grapes, it means that the mountain is really very fertile and producing much. And then we are further told, the hills shall flow with milk, and the milk comes from cows, and the cows must have plenty to eat. That means the place is so fertile and the animals are growing well. So if the plants are growing well and the animals are growing well, you can expect that there will be such tremendous blessing. And to an agricultural community, you talk about plants growing well and with animals growing well. That is blessing, blessing of the most abundant kind. This is picture language to describe the abundance of spiritual blessing that God will pour forth upon his people. But then, we go on to see, now how do all these plants and all these fields become so fertile? What about the plains? And as you look at the plains, you discover all Judah is flooded with water. Now this is not a flood that destroys. What it means is that everywhere you look, you see there is water everywhere. If you look towards your right, you discover there are the streams of clear crystal flowing water. You see. Then you look to the left, you discover the lakes are there. Now with all the pure shining surface of the water reflecting forth the rays of the sun. And then you look further, you discover that there are baths and fountains flowing everywhere. So the water is a picture of peace, of tranquility, of blessing. And the whole valley is filled with water like that. Then look at that most arid region known as the Valley of Acacias. When the Israelites were led by Moses up to the Promised Land, and when they were about to cross over the Jordan to occupy the Promised Land, they were at that place called the Valley of Acacias, occupied at that time by the tribe of Moab. See, and they had to fight the Moabites. See, and that place is known as the Valley of Acacias because it is dry and not much can grow there. We have acacia trees in this country. Not too long ago, we have a large acacia tree outside. The leaves are shaped like the new moon. The leaves dropped and accumulate on our rooftop, clogging the gutter. See? And the acacia tree grows in dry, arid places. When the seed pops open, you discover the little seeds are scattered everywhere. And the seeds will not germinate, will not grow, except when it is really hot, when it lands on a rock, for example. And the rock gets hot under the sun, and it causes the seed to burst. And at the slightest shower of rain, it will quickly germinate and grow, even though there is thin soil. That is why you see the acacia plant growing off the walls as well. And if you have one plant somewhere, very soon it will spread. And that is why those who are in the agriculture business, those who are dealing with forestry, they regard the acacia tree as a weed, as something that is unwanted. It grows by itself too quickly. Okay? We know that it is a tree with quite strong wood, but it grows so fast by itself that it is regarded as a weed. Okay? Now, in the Valley of Acacia, nothing much could grow. But in the prophecy of Joel, we are told that the clear, fresh water will be seen flowing also in that arid, dry region of the Valley of Acacia. Such is the abundance of blessing upon the whole land of Judah. No area will be left out of the blessing. No people of Judah will be left out of the blessing. So since this is a picture of the eternal blessing of God to his people, we know that in heaven, no Christians will be left out of God's blessing. No place in heaven will be left out of the blessing of God. So that is the promise. But we still ask the question, if the blessing is everywhere, but the enemies are still around, then we will not be able to enjoy the blessing. The enemies will come and disrupt the peace. The enemies will come and rob and steal and attack. So although you give us plentiful, we wouldn't have peace of mind. We can't sleep in peace at night. We can't enjoy the blessing freely. So what is the point? And this is where Joel goes on to answer that. In verse 19 he says, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. Now, Egypt was the country where the Hebrews were enslaved. They were badly treated after the time of Joseph. And they suffered much until they cried out to God, and God heard them. God raised up Moses to be their deliverer and led them out of Egypt. And Egypt continued to have an attraction for those who were carnal minded. In the wilderness wandering, when they were faced with a bit of trouble, they began to yearn for the life that they had in Egypt. And what they were thinking of was the onion and the leek, the garlic and the cucumber, the melons there, you see. But that is the sort of things that those worldly minded Israelites were thinking of. But actually, Egypt was the place of enslavement. They had no freedom there. They were in bondage. They were badly treated. They lived in misery. So Egypt in the Bible is always a symbol of enslavement, of misery. It is often a symbol of our unconverted days. When you are not a Christian, sin is the master of your life. You have no power, no freedom over sin. Instead, sin is your master. Sin dictates what you want to do. Sometimes in your heart you have good thoughts, you want to do something good. But sin causes you to do what is wrong before God. Now sin has such a terrible hold on your life that your life is in misery. So Egypt in the Bible is a symbol of enslavement and misery. What about Edom? Now the Edomites were descended from Esau. Esau was the brother of Jacob. Jacob was the ancestor of the Jews. So there was Jacob who was the ancestor of the Jews. There was Esau who was the ancestor of the Edomites. Okay? Now the Edomites were therefore related by blood to the Jews. And furthermore, their country was just next door to the Jews. There was the nation of Judah. Towards the southeast was Edom. So geographically, the Edomites were near. They were also related by blood. It followed, therefore, that among all nations, they were the most privileged in that they knew about the God of the Jews. They knew of the prophets of the Jews. They knew of the scriptures of the Jews. They knew of the true worship found among the Jews. And yet the Edomites did not value all these privileges. Instead of coming to the Jews to seek to know the true God, instead of taking advantage of their privileged closeness to quickly come to know the true God, they turned against the Jews. And they had a long history of hatred and enmity against the Jews. Consider the time when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt in their wilderness wandering. And they asked for permission from the Edomites to pass through their territory so that they did not have to go a big detour to bypass the country. They promised to the Edomites that they would not take anything from them. The Edomites refused to help them despite the fact that they were closely related to the Jews. And not only did they refuse to allow the Jews to pass through, they attacked the Jews, causing God's holy anger to turn against them, such that he commanded Moses to attack the Edomites. Now the Edomites subsequently were under the rule of the Jews. But during the reign of Jehoram later on, they were to rebel and overthrow the yoke of the Jews. And they prided themselves as a strong people living in the mountain strongholds. They would come down and conduct guerrilla warfare and then disappear up into their mountain stronghold. And from the top there, they were looking down at the Jews. And they were gloating at them every time trouble came to them. And when the Assyrians came down to attack, they were happy that the Jews were being attacked. And in fact, many of them came down to look, to laugh. And then when the Assyrians were gone, they came to come to cut lots among themselves to take whatever was left. Now that was the wickedness of the Edomites. That was later, but it reflects their attitude towards the Jews. They had this long-standing hatred against the Jews. And whenever they could, they would cause trouble to the Jews. And on many occasions, they have joined the enemies to come in to attack the Jews. So the Egyptians and the Edomites are symbols of those who reject God, reject God's people, who attack God's people, who hinder the cause of the gospel. They are symbols of worldliness and wickedness and godlessness. So whenever you talk about Egypt and Edom, then you must remember they are symbols of such things. So God is saying in this prophecy through Joel, that the day will come when the eternal blessings of God will begin. In that place, at that time, there will be no Egyptians to trouble us. There will be no Edomites to trouble us. Egypt and Edom will not trouble you anymore. Worldliness will not trouble you. Godlessness will not trouble you. Wickedness will not trouble you. You will enjoy the pure blessing of God forever and ever. There will be nothing to cause you pain, to cause you anxiety, to cause you sorrow. There will be none of such things in that place. Okay? So what will happen when that time comes? Blessing from God of the purest kind, eternally, uninterrupted, not troubled by sin of any kind. So, we compare with the views propagated by a lot of people, a lot of sincere people believe that this portion of Joel speaks of a so-called millennium or 1,000 years in which Christ will come and rule and the gospel will conquer more and more of the world. It will Christianize the world more and more. And that is before the final day of judgment or immediately after the arrival of Christ, but certainly before the judgment of the world. Now, we know that these are sincere people who hold to such a view. But based on our study of Joel in comparison with other passages of Scripture, we come to realize that that cannot be. It has to happen after Christ has returned to judge the world. It speaks of heaven. It speaks of eternal blessing. It speaks of a time when sin and wickedness of any kind would have been removed. They trouble us no more. So based on all these arguments, based on what is taught here in Joel, we have answered the two questions. Firstly, when the promised blessing will come and what will happen when that time comes. Now, there is no so-called millennium. We have only eternal blessing from God when we are in heaven. So we come to the last section. How then are we to live? Now we are told in verse 20, but Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. Now one anxiety of people, godly people, is always this, you see. Our blessing is only temporary. What happens to our children? We are not selfish thinking of our own blessing. We are thinking of our children and their children. We are concerned that the truth will continue to their future generations. We want God's blessing to be upon them. We know the terrible effects of sin upon our lives, and we would not want that to happen to the future generation. And because our heart has been transformed by God, we think the thoughts of God, and we look upon the cause of God as our own, and we would like the kingdom of God to extend in our generation, and we would like the kingdom of God to grow into the future generations. And that is because our hearts have been transformed. We become children of God. We think God's thoughts. What God wants is what we want. And therefore, God, through Joel, is saying, you do not have to worry about the future generation. Because I am going to bless the future generation and the generation after them and the generation after that forever. Blessing will last forever. Then another thought being introduced here is verse 21, is found in verse 21. For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. The Lord dwells in the midst of his people. We know that. It has been made clear. But because the Lord dwells in the midst of his people, another truth must never be forgotten. He will make sure that all who live with him are made pure, are made holy. But are they really pure? Are they really holy? They are not. But God will acquit them. God will cancel their sin. God will forgive them. God will give them a righteousness that they do not have. Put in other words, God's people would have been saved by grace, not but because they are good. So compared to other people, we are as sinful as them. Left to ourselves, we would commit sins as much as them. But in the mercy of God, God has called us out by His word. God has transformed us by His Holy Spirit. God has given us a new nature. So we are now citizens of His kingdom. We are now the children of God, loved by Him. We are given this promise of eternal blessing in the time to come. Now, what makes us so privileged as to receive all this blessing when others do not? It is all simply by the grace of God. It's not because you are good. It is not because you are better than other people. It is not because you are going to do anything that will earn the favor of God. No, if you are saved at all, you are saved by the grace of God. And therefore, you discover that you should have a heart of deep, deep gratitude in you. Because God is the one who has saved you. God is the one who blesses you. And God is the one who has promised to you all this eternal blessing. So your heart must well up in thanksgiving to God. God has shown His love upon you when you were so unlovely. And now what is called for from you is love for God. We are able to love God only because He first loved us. Now, we come to realize now that we shouldn't worry about future problems, future happiness being spoiled by sin or by any wicked people or any wicked situation, that situation. We shouldn't worry about the eternal inheritance that God has promised to us. So not to worry about our future blessing is one thing. The second thing is to have a heart of gratitude to God, which should be shown in our love to Him. Now that means practically a number of things. Firstly, we must never be discouraged by the trials that we face in this life, by the suffering that comes to us, by the many setbacks that we are faced with often. Now at the time when Joel gave this prophecy, the locusts have descended upon the nation and destroyed their crops. It was a national disaster. Now we cannot fully appreciate the dismay that came upon the people if we do not remember that they were an agricultural community which in those days was virtually self-contained. If your nation fails in the crop for that year, that nation is going to suffer tremendously. Many are going to die in hunger. Okay? Now you try to buy from other nations, they have barely enough for themselves. And that is why, in the case of Joseph, God gave him that wisdom to store up in the years of plenty, so that during the years of famine, he could have enough to sell. Otherwise, there is no nation that has more than enough to sell. Often, you depend on what you produce. And so with us today, we are constantly faced with disaster of one kind or another, which brings suffering to the individuals. And we are affected in one way or another, such that our career and our businesses are affected, our lives are affected. We hear of the recent tsunami and the earthquakes. Famine occurs everywhere. And in life, we face with many setbacks. There are many people who are full of anxieties, full of worries. See? And enemies are many. Often in the place of work, even among your colleagues, some of them are actually your enemies. And this is where we must learn to fear God rather than to fear man. Man can only destroy our bodies, but God can destroy both body and soul in hell. And this God is our God. He has made us clean by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. We have trusted in Christ alone for our salvation. We are now regarded as His children. And He has promised to be with us forever. And He has promised that the time of trials in this world will be followed by a time of eternal blessing, which cannot be spoiled by anything that we face on this earth. Therefore, should we not stand on in faith, facing the trials of this world? Never be discouraged by trials or setbacks or suffering. Then secondly, do not envy the prosperity of non-believers. Theirs is only a temporary prosperity. Don't allow your hearts to be drawn away to rival them. Don't be too excitedly drawn away by the temptations of this world. Often it is that we see our neighbors building a bigger house, we want a bigger house. We see someone with a bigger car, we want a bigger car. We see somebody going up high, flying high, and we also want to follow. Now if God blesses us along the way, thank Him for all this blessing. But watch out about the heart of rivalry with the worldly people around. That is a different thing altogether. When you begin to want to be like others, when you want to compete with others, when secretly in your heart you envy others, now you will become very unhappy and your spiritual life will be affected. So do not envy the prosperity of non-believers. And related to that, we come to the third practical point. Do not be drawn away by the attractions of this world. When you are drawn away, whether you are rich or whether you are poor, when your heart is drawn away by the attractions of this world, what happens is that your spiritual life suffers. Your spiritual vision becomes dimmed. Your love for God turns cold. And many are actually lukewarm. You are in a dangerous state. Beware! The message of Joel to us is that we must recover our first love. We must stir up that love for God that ought to be in us. But many believers often are only keeping a form of religion. They appear to be respectable Christians. They carry their Bible. They come to church enough. They say the right words, the Christian words, and that is all that there is to their Christian life. There is no real burning zeal for the Lord. There is no giving of the heart to the Lord. There is no concern for the welfare of His church. There is no concern for the spread of the gospel. They are able only to talk, to do the minimum, to just qualify, to appear as a respectable Christian. Now you know, if you are such a person, that God is speaking to you. You are the one who is like that. And the message of Joel is that this is the time when we must recover our spiritual vision. This is the time when we must beware of the lukewarmness of our heart. This is the time when we must recover our first love. Beware of losing the spiritual sharpness in you. And finally, we take note of the practical implication that we must persevere on in the faith. And that requires full commitment to our Lord. Now you cannot claim that you love the Lord and yet you are half-hearted about following Him. You cannot say that you are a follower of Christ, but along the way, you are always trying to do the bare minimum. Now, the bare minimum type of Christianity is not the Christianity that will be blessed by the Lord. We know that God knows every heart. And even your calculating heart is already known by God. We do not want to worship Him like that. We live in an age in which so many profess to be believers, but they are so drawn away perhaps in their studies, perhaps in their career, perhaps in pursuit of family comfort and a luxurious life. Now, while this in their proper place may be legitimate, be very careful when your heart is drawn away by these things, when your commitment to the Lord becomes blunted. That is when you begin to waver in your faith. When faced with difficulties in your career, in your studies, in your family life, there is that tendency to want to give up. And when you really give up, you discover you are lost. And if you are a true child of God, you ought to take this as a time of searching of your heart. Take this as a warning. Take this as a time to repent of any sins, to return unto Him. We have been given the Great Commission. We are a privileged people living in that gospel age that was prophesied by Joel and so many other prophets of the past. The new age has begun. Pentecost has occurred. The Holy Spirit has been given. So the age of the gospel has begun. We know that this age will not last forever. We are so privileged to be given time and opportunity to serve the Lord in this period. When this period ends, the universe will show signs and wonders, and Christ will return to judge the world. Then will begin our eternal blessing which has been promised. But our ability to enjoy those blessings will be dependent on our life on this earth. If you live a shabby Christian life, your cup in heaven will be very small. While God is willing to pour your cup until it's full and overflowing, you will not be able to enjoy the abundance of God's blessing simply because your cup is too small. Simply because your capacity to understand, to appreciate and enjoy God is so little. God is going to reward us in accordance to our works, the works that we do on this earth. And that is why it is so important for true Christians not to give up on the faith, to persevere, to make sure that you are faithfully serving Him. We know that the Great Commission has been given, that in this period of time, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they going to call on Him whom they have not heard? How are they going to hear if no one preaches? And how are they going to preach if preachers are not sent? And here we are, people who have benefited from the gospel, people who are saved, people who have received the Great Commission. We have the gospel. We have benefited from the gospel. We ought to be the ones who are sent forth to proclaim the gospel, so that others in turn may hear and believe and be blessed. And they in turn, as they are built up in the faith, may go forth and proclaim the gospel, so that people everywhere and people in all the generations down the line will hear the gospel. Now therefore, if you really want to commit yourself to the Lord, you must persevere on in the faith and go on serving the Lord, knowing that the spread of the gospel is so crucial in this gospel age. Now, we close by noting that this message was given among all the other messages given to Joel at the time when the locusts attacked the nation. Now this is a reminder to us of the need to repent of our sluggishness, our sin, our own lack of commitment, our own hypocrisy. This is a message to help us turn back to God and come and see that spiritual things are as real, if not more real, than the things of this world, which are so temporary. And Joel's prophecies closes aptly, suitably, appropriately with this hope of eternal blessing which God is giving us. If only we will be faithful to Him, we may come to claim this promise and hold on to this certain hope that God will certainly bless us. And for those who have still not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not time that you turn from your life without God to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be reconciled to Him? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ today, so that you may enjoy the blessing of God upon your life. The Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. So let us close with a hymn.